Good evening. Hopefully everybody had a great afternoon. We had an awesome time at Southwind. If you haven't had the opportunity to make it out to a Southwind Sunday, we go every second and fourth Sunday. I'd encourage you to go. It was a wonderful time. Today we actually had quite a few amount of residents come out, so we had enjoyed some time there, had some good conversations. Welcome to spring. Third day of spring. You know, I blame Jen Leavers for this. And let me explain why. Because Jen on Facebook, she shared a memory and she said, she was just reminding everybody that there's the different seasons. And when we had that nice 9-degree day outside when the snow was all melting, that was the spring of deception. And she shared. So it was really Jen Leavers' fault we got all the snow. So you can blame her when you leave today. No, great to be with you today. I've been thinking on my mind recently, at the beginning of the year, in January, early January, I spoke on the idea of giving. And then shortly after that, a few Sundays later, Sam had a message about monetary giving as well. And then we heard from Joe last week, the idea about keeping our word. And then this morning, Mark also touched on the idea of offering and sacrifice. So there's been quite a few messages over the beginning of the year on the idea of the idea of giving and offering and things along those lines. And it's still in my mind. I'm thankful and privileged to be able to be part of a Bible study that we do on Thursdays. We've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians. What we do each week is we have a passage that we have split up ahead of time and we assign it to one of the guys, and the guys makes the questions, and then we all answer the questions and discuss that. And it's really, if it's a beneficial way to do a Bible study, because everybody gets questions they want to answer and we all have an opportunity to discuss. And I was given the task, or volunteered for the task, to do 2 Corinthians 9. And I enjoyed my time making the questions, much of preparing that it fit well what I thought would be into a message. But really, 2 Corinthians 9, I titled this The Promised Gift. And we're going to get into it, but really, it is an awesome chapter, and it's a continuation of a story. And there's a narrative in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians about this promised gift that Corinth had promised to give to Paul to bring to the church in Jerusalem. But really, it's becoming one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, and it's the end of 2 Corinthians 9, and he goes through this whole 14 other verses in 2 Corinthians 9 talking about why it's beneficial to give the gift that they promised. But he ends with this, Paul ends with this to the church of Corinth, and it's thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And really, if I wake up in the morning and that's what I wake up thinking, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, my day will start off a bit different than it normally does. And really, I really enjoyed this verse. I wanted to start off with that. We're gonna read all of 2 Corinthians 9 today and a few other passages in the Bible. But really, this is a beautiful summation of what the Bible is trying to teach us, right? Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And we're gonna jump into that, and it really convicted me when I read that about this. The gift's interesting. So what we're going to do is we're going to quickly look at the story, and there's a narrative. So in the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing a bunch of issues in the church, and he has a bunch of instructions for them. And 2 Corinthians is really a follow-up to that letter. But we're going to notice something in 1 Corinthians 16. So we want to turn to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. And this is where we're interested, introduced to this gift for the church in Jerusalem. Now, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, it says this. Now, concerning the collections for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem, if it seems advisable that I should go also. They will accompany me. So in his first letter to the church of Corinthians, he's addressing all of some of the issues in the church, and he's giving some instructions, and he has a follow-up, and this is where we're introduced to this. And he's telling the church, he said, what I've been doing essentially is I've been going around to all the churches that Christ and God have started through me, the Gentile churches that he's entrusted me, what we're doing is I'm starting a collection. We're going to bring it back to the saints in Jerusalem. So Paul's here giving instruction. He says, if you have extra at the first of your week, much like we do, the bag goes around like Mark talked about today, you give a bit extra because the Lord is blessing them. That's what Paul's saying. If the Lord has blessed you, you have extra. We're going to put a bit of that aside every week. And what we're going to do is we're going to keep gathering it. And then eventually I'm going to send some guys over. They're going to collect that money. And if it fits me, I'll go with them or they'll bring it to the church in Jerusalem. He says that's what his instructions are. And then that's his instructions in 1 Corinthians 16. And we don't read much about it at all in the rest of that letter. But in 2 Corinthians, in his follow-up letter, after the churches have made some good changes, we're introduced to that. And Mark actually read the first seven verses of this chapter more, this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7, is talking about the churches in Macedonia given from their poverty and how Mark would mention that it was a sacrifice. So as a follow-up to that, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 8. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove this earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that through he is rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And that's echoing what Paul would mention about the Macedonians in the first seven verses. And in this matter, I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but to also desire to do it, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is accepted according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased with your burden, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should also supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So we're introduced to a timeline now. A year ago in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, we're going to take up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. And he's asking them to do that. Now, a year later, he's now bringing that subject back up. He says, now it's been a year. You've been gathering for a year. And now it's time to collect that money. And that's what he's essentially bringing here. Finish doing it as well. And really, what we're going to think about the idea of giving today and its importance in that, but really, it goes back to the message that Joe had for us and the idea of following through on our word, right? When he uses that story of David and Jonathan and the idea, that relationship they had there and how he would follow through even after his death with his son. But this is another story of following through with your word, and Paul is encouraging the saints in Corinth to do it. Now, I'm going to skip 2 Corinthians 9 because that's going to be the meat of our message today, but the story does have a good ending. This narrative does have a good ending, and the Corinthians do follow through. In Romans 15, we read of it. Romans, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it for you. Romans 15 and 25, it says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in the material blessings. And there we go. That is the culmination of that story. That's the culmination. Now, it's not only the church in Corinth. There's other Gentile churches that gave. But this is the story. Paul eventually gathers the funds. The guys he sends over gives them the funds. He collects the funds from all the churches. And he brings the funds to the church in Jerusalem. And actually, if you read in Acts and other places, the narrative, Paul's a bit worried that the church in Jerusalem actually wouldn't accept those funds. But that's a message for another time. But the idea is they followed through with the word. And the saints in Jerusalem were blessed of it. And this is the outcome of that. Paul brings these funds to the church in Jerusalem. And before we hop into 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to think, why was this gift so important? why did God put it on Paul's heart that he's going to go to these churches that he had a big hand in helping start? And why is it important that the Gentile provide a gift to the church in Jerusalem? And I came up with a few reasons, and you could, of course, come with up your own, I'm sure, that aren't on this list, or if you disagree, you can talk to me. But there's many reasons why it was important, and I would put forward these reasons. We go back to when the church first started, when Christ ascends back into heaven and the church is started, and we're introduced to that in Acts. What's the first thing a lot of the early saints do in Acts? Is they sell everything they own. They sell it all. And they put all that money together to help start the church. Obviously, Christ started the church and he didn't need their money, but he was delighted to use it. And it showed a faith that I'm sure none of us will ever call to do to sell everything, but that's what they did. So many in the early church, they had nothing because they sold it all. When Christ was on this earth, what people did he help? He helped a lot of people. But time and time again, we see him healing the sick, caring for the widow, caring for the orphans, healing the lame, dealing with the outcasts of society. And the church was so unique in the first century because they also did this. Or you think about the story in Acts, and they had to appoint the first deacons, like the first overseers of this, because the disciples, they were so busy preaching, they're so busy sharing the word of God, they didn't have the time to overlook and overlook this idea of this collecting this money, and some widows were being missed here, so they appointed these deacons because that's what they did. They continued Christ's work. If Christ was the one that cared for these people, his church should also care for those people. Right, so Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem, they had a burden to care for these. And then, like today, it costs money to do so, to care for these folks. Many early Jewish Christians, they're ostracized and persecuted for their faith. They're disowned by their family. A lot of times back then, when you would accept Christ and you would join the church, you were kicked out of your family. So your nest egg that you had, a home that you came from, a wealthy family and a loving parents and a roof over your head and abundance, you didn't have that. You set that aside and you said, I'm going to follow Christ regardless of the cost. So a lot of the early Jewish Christians had to deal with that. Right? The idea, this gathering of money from the Gentiles and you bring it to the church in Jerusalem, it's a very good way to promote unity in the church. In many of Paul's letters, over and over again, he's trying to convince his readers that there's no longer a Jew and Gentile, there's no longer a Hebrew and Greek, the idea that under Christ all is one and there's no distinction. And that's in almost all of his letters, he's trying to teach him that. And one of the best ways he can do that is this: we're going to share in the work of Christ together, and by doing so, you, the Gentile church, are going to give money to the Jews in Jerusalem who have accepted Christ, and then together you're going to do that work together, and that builds unity. It's going to teach the church in Jerusalem that God can and will meet their needs and the needs of his church, but he's going to do it in his timing, and he's going to do it in his will. Paul didn't say, we're going to start this collection, and tomorrow I'm going to e-transfer them once we've collected. It was a year later that he's collected the money, and then probably a few months later until he delivers that money. But when Paul arrived, just like the Lord's timing is always perfect, I'm sure that money arrived just at the time and when they needed it. He's going to teach them. He's also going to teach the Gentiles the idea about the faith, the importance of practically sharing in the work of the church, because that is a very important thing for us. We're called to be members of the church. We're also called to practically share in that. And yes, that includes giving monetarily, but there's obviously so much more than that we can do as well. So that's why I would put forward why the gift was important. I'm sure you have your own ideas, and I'd love to hear them. But chapter 9, I broke it down into 4. The picture has nothing to do with it. I just thought it was a cool picture, so you don't have to see white slides the whole time. But chapter 9, I broke it down into 4 sections, verse 1 to 7, the reasons to follow through on your gift, the reasons to follow through. Verses 8 to 10, the resources to follow through. Verses 11 to 14, the results of following through. And verse 15, which we've already read, the response to following through. A little alliteration. I did 3 of these myself. The 4th one, I had a little bit of help from the internet because I couldn't figure it out. But I did the first 3. But that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at chapter 9, and then really that's going to be one half of the message. And the other half of the message, we're going to take a deep dive into the response to following through on the gift. But before we go any further, let's continue to commit the time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, again today, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here. We thank you for the ability to safely travel here this morning and this evening, Lord. As we sit here tonight, we ask blessings on those here and blessings on those who are online sitting under the sound of your word, Lord. I pray as I open your word, Lord, that you would speak forth through me, that it's not in my knowledge or my understanding, that it's your Holy Spirit leading me to provide these lovely folks something just to benefit them tonight from the sound of your word, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings we have. We thank you for the blessings you give us day by day, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that as we continue in our walk with Christ until he comes, that we become more like him each and every day. Lord, we thank you for each other, and above all, we thank you for your son. His most precious name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read the first 7 verses of 2 Corinthians 9. Now it is superfluous, I think I pronounced it right, now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia have been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge your brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The reasons. So remember, in 1 Corinthians, Paul puts forward this idea, we're going to start a collection for the church in Jerusalem. And now in 2 Corinthians, he says, for a year now you've been collecting money, now it's time to follow through, get that money together. And second, he started that in 2 Corinthians 8. Now in 2 Corinthians 9, he's going to continue why, and go through basically a whole dissertation of why it's good for them to do it. And we're introduced in the first 7 verses of the reasons why it's good for them to follow through on it. In the first one, now it's superfluous for me to write to you about. Basically, he's like, I don't really need to explain these things, so you probably already know this. But I'm going to remind you anyways why it's important about this gift. And there's a lot of things that I know when I read it, right? There's a lot of things I know in my life, but sometimes I just don't do it. And really what he's saying is, like, I know you guys know this, but I'm going to tell you anyways, because sometimes we just need a gentle reminder. That's how I read this as. In verse 2, right, he's saying, well, a year ago, you promised to give this gift. A year ago, you said you're going to start collecting this gift. Well, that's a good reason. A year ago, you gave your word. It's been a year. Time to live up to the word. In verse 2, he says this. He says, he's already told them about the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8. And he's like, a portion to the reason why they're given so generously is because they're encouraged that you're also doing this. So if they were encouraged by the promise of a gift, you should be following through with that gift. In verse 3, Paul says, well, I've also told personally others of this gift. I haven't told the church in Macedonia. I've also probably told other disciples, and they're excited. And now, not only have you promised the gift, basically, I've promised that gift too on your behalf. And then verse 4, here's a big reason. He says, to not follow through would make others look poorly on me, Paul, and on other churches, right? I promised this gift. You told me it's coming. And now if it doesn't come through, now I look like the one that's holding the bag. I look the one that's like, they heard it from me that the gift's coming. The gift hasn't come. But not only does it look bad on me, but it also look poorly on you. In verse 5, Paul says, this is what's going to happen. He says, I'm about to come, but before I come, I'm going to send Titus and a few others with them, and that's the guys he's talking about. He says, they're going to come and they're going to get that money. Make sure that money's ready to come so that when I show up with everybody else, that everything's ready to go. So he's not only saying, I'm coming. He's like, I'm going to encourage you to do so. I'm going to send other people ahead of me just to make sure everything's ready to go. Verse 5, 6, and 7 are important. Paul's trying to remind him. He says, I want the gift that you're giving them. I don't want it to be like an exaction. I don't want to be a burdensome. It's like, Paul's coming. I have to give that money now. That's not what he wants. He wants, Paul's coming. Great. I've collected the money now. I'm ready to give it. I can't wait to see how the Lord uses it in Jerusalem. Paul doesn't want it to be a chore. He doesn't want to be like, well, I said I'm going to do it. I might as well do it. That's not the type of giving that God desires. Verse 6 and 7 are beautiful verses. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We've heard the saying before, God is no man's debtor. The idea that God, you're not going to give to God and be like, well, now you owe me, God. God's always going to pay you back. And it's not in a superficial prosperity where you're like, well, I gave $100 to God today, so I can't wait next week to get $1,000. That's not the idea. But the idea is God's going to use what you give, and he's going to give so many blessings from it, and you may not even know what those blessings are. But you will be blessed because of it. And then in eternity, when you look back at this small blip in time that you gave this monetary amount or this time that you have or this resource that God's giving you, and you give that, and you look back from eternity future and you say, man, that money did not matter. But what it did is there's so many blessings now that God could use that gift of money or that gift of whatever it was, and he used it for eternity. And look at the blessings you receive then. And then verse 7, it says, God loves a cheerful giver. If anything else, if any other reason, Paul finishes with this reason. He says, why is it important for you to give? Because that's what God desires for you. That's what God loves. And if that's what God loves, that's what we should be doing. We shouldn't need any other reasons, but he's going to list all the other reasons. But God loves a cheerful giver. And when we were doing this Bible study, a fun little thing on the side is go through your Bible and find out where it specifically says that God loves. That's a fun study, but that's obviously not for today. So Paul now, he's given all the reasons why they should follow through on the word and why they should have this gift ready to go when those guys show up. But now he's going to go on to the next reason. He's going to say, not only the reasons, but the resources. And we'll read verses 8 to 10. He says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplied seeds to the sower and bread for food and supply will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The resources. When I read these three verses, what I really come about this idea is really, what are we doing when we give God money, or we give God our time, or we give God our family, or whatever we give to God to use to benefit his church or to benefit Christ's work on this earth? What are we doing? We're just really returning to God what he gave us. And that's what this verse is trying to explain. God is the one who provides our resources. And not only does he provide our resources, he provides us enough to share. And Mark mentioned multiple times this morning, most people here, not majority of all of us, we're not going to bed hungry. We're not going to bed without somewhere to sleep. We're not going to bed needing clothes. We're not going to bed and not worrying about what tomorrow brings. There are Christians in this world where that is a reality for them. But for this church in Corinth and for us today, this is not our reality. But even in those circumstances, God always provides enough for us to share. That's what Paul's saying. In verse 9, he's going to quote Psalm 112:9. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This is God's character. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, this is what we see of God, caring for those in need. God has provided throughout the century for those in need, and now he wants to use the church of Corinth, and he wants to use you and I today to meet that need. It's a beautiful thing that we can take God's character and God desires to display his character through us. And that's what he's telling the church at Corinth, and that's what he's telling us today. And in verse 10, Paul's going to illustrate this. He's going to say, God provides the seeds. And then from those seeds comes the wheat. And from those wheat comes the bread. And the bread goes to the bakery, and the bakery goes to feed people. And that's the idea, as Paul's writing. God's providing you the resources today. He wants you to sow those seeds. He wants you to grow those vegetables. He wants you to bake that bread, and he wants you to share it. And yes, the guy, the baker who sells the bread, he gets to eat bread. He doesn't have to pay for it. He gets to eat the bread. He gets to feed his family. And the farmer who's growing that wheat and who God provides the sunshine and the rain and the growth and all of that, from the end result, he gets to provide for his family. Yet, he's providing the essential ingredients to people to live. God provides us so much. And really, when I say my paycheck, well, that's the first issue, right? I get my paycheck and my money goes to my bank account and I get to do with it what I want. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying God provides you, and God doesn't desire you to live like the first century Christians do. He doesn't desire you to sell your house and your car and take everything you own and put it into a pot and give it to the church. If that's something that you decide to do, God will use it mightily, but God's not desiring for us today. But God's saying, I provide to you, and us sitting here in Sudbury, Ontario in March of 2026, he provides us for a lot, so much more than other people in other parts of the world. And what it really is, it's not my resources, it's God's resources, and how am I going to be a steward of God's resources? And I fall short of this every single day. Because that money hits the bank account, or that extra time comes along, or whatever resources God has given me, and it's really exciting, and I could do so much for myself. But that's not the mentality that Paul's trying to teach me, and that's not the mentality we should have. God desires to use the resources he gives us to bless others. So now Paul, he says, gives the reasons why they should follow through on their promise to give. And now he's given the resources that God's given. And what are the results of these resources? We'll read 11 to the end of the chapter. He says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saint, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God's. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. They will long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. What is going to be the results of this gift that when Jerusalem receives it? Paul's going to say, you're going to personally benefit from the giving of the gift. And I know we all know this. And there's a saying that a lot of people say in the world, it's better to give than to receive, and it's true. Like, the joy we get when we give a gift to somebody and they accept it, the joy we get when we invite somebody into our house to cook them a meal, it's awesome. It's a great feeling. And you get a ton of benefit from it. But you're gonna read through these reasonings, and yet Paul's gonna say, you know what, you're gonna be benefited from it. In verse 12, he's gonna say, you're gonna meet the needs of the church, the needs they need there. But what else does Paul say about the results of this? In verse 11, through your work, God will be praised. If you do something in your life and one of the results of that is there is praise to God, I think you're doing something right. In verse 12, Paul says, well, you're going to meet the needs of the saints there. You're going to meet their needs. They have needs there. They need money for food. They need money for outreach. They need money for whatever reason. You're going to meet that need. And that's a beautiful thing. And then what does verse 12 also say? This is going to be overflowing thanksgivings to God. Again, the result is God is praised here. In verse 13, it says, God is glorified through your generosity. It's a beautiful thing. How I could take money that I make, or that God provides, more accurately, and that God can be glorified by that by just giving it. It's a beautiful thing. In verse 13, I know there's a lot of words there, and it's pretty wordy, but what he's essentially saying is this, is through your works, you're proving to other to the church or to others the genuineness of your faith in Christ. It reminded me of back in James 2, 14 to 17, it says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And when we went through James, what James is not saying here is he's not saying, if you don't show works, you're not saved. The idea is, to others, when we show our faith to others, I can't go to you and say, "I'm a Christian," and hopefully you would agree with me. But how do we show others that we truly follow Christ? We show others we truly follow Christ, becoming more like Christ. And what is one way to become more like Christ? It's to do these good works. And one of these things is saying, "I'm going to follow through on what I'm saying I'm going to do." So these Gentiles, which are really the church in Jerusalem's having trouble accepting these Gentiles, through this gift, the church in Jerusalem is going to say, "Oh, maybe they're a bit serious of what they're saying. Maybe they're true to the words. They've given us them. They didn't need to do it, but they've given us," right? They're proving the genuineness of their faith. And finally, one of the outcomes that stirs up others to pray for them and pray for you and your walk in your service of Christ. We got a beautiful dissertation, if I could say that word, maybe not the right word, on why this gift is important, the reasons, the resources, and the results. To me, this response Paul has, and we've already read it, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." It really stands out that, like, you're following the flow like this, and it's not 100% to me, like, "Oh, where did that come from?" But it is, right? He's going through all these things and he's saying, these are the reasons, these are the resources, this is why you should do it, these are the results. And and he's now summed up his point. After this in 2 Corinthians, he's not going to touch on giving again. But this is his final point. He goes through all this and his end result and his summation is, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." And if I could take some liberties here, what I'm thinking is, he's going through all this and he's talking about the gift and the benefit from it, and his mind is brought back to Christ. And he said, "This is all possible because of the ultimate gift that took place." And I really enjoyed this thought. And really, you can look at the cross and the ultimate example of the perfect gift, and nothing will ever be a more better gift than that. And it shares multiple similarities to the gift we're talking about, right? The cross, it was a gift that was promised in advance, much like the church in Corinth did a year ago. It was given at the right time. It was given willingly. The gift was used to do mighty things, and God was glorified through the gift. That's a beautiful thing. I found some verses for us. The gift was promised in advance. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoptions as himself, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Even as he chose us before the foundation of the world. Titus 1 says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith in God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." This gift of this cross. God knows the eternity from the beginning to the end. I don't know what I'm doing tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I think I got some sort of idea what's going to happen tomorrow. But really, I could walk out, wake up tomorrow, and my life could be totally changed. But God knows. And somehow God knows, and obviously we can't dive into the mind of God and try to understand how this happens, but he knew from the beginning of time that once he created man, this would happen. And through that loss, there would be that gift. And it says, before Adam was even alive, before Adam took a breath, this plan was in motion. It was promised in advance. It was promised before time was even a concept. This gift was given at the right time. Romans 5:6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." In Galatians 4 and 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under a law, to redeem those who were under law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons." God chose the perfect time for his son to come. The gift was given willingly. John 10, Christ is talking, and in verse 14 he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father." There was no hesitation in Christ giving this gift. It wasn't, as Paul said, it wasn't done begrudgingly. It wasn't extracted out of Christ. It wasn't like forced to do it. He's like, "Well, guess I got to do this now." He willingly did it. Matthew 20:25 says, "But Jesus called to them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" The gift of the cross was a willing gift. The gift was used to do mighty things. Ephesians 2:50 says, "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore by killing the hostility." God united both the Jew and the Gentiles. What have you thought about this morning? Now there's no difference. Everybody's united on the Christ. That's a mighty work. And 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is the love of God, which made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, you ought to love one another." We can be alive in Christ. The cross, that sacrifice on the cross, was a propitiation for our sins. The gulf that existed between man and God, that was impossible for man to fill at all on their own, has now been filled through Christ. And through Christ, we are counted righteous through him. That is a beautiful, mighty work that can only have taken place by the gift on the cross. God is glorified through the gift of the cross. John 17 starts off, says, "When Jesus spoke these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, and having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Paul said, you're going to give these gifts to these folks, and the end result is God's going to be glorified. And Christ is saying the same thing. Christ said, God, his Father, is glorified through his work. And finally, our last passage tonight, Philippians 2 and 5 says this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equally with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what's that final little sentence say? To the glory of God the Father. Whatever Christ did on this earth, he did it to glorify his Father. And it's a beautiful thing that that work included saving you and I and redeeming a lost and hopeless people. But whatever Christ did on this earth, it was to glorify his Father. And if whatever Christ did on this earth, the end result was glorifying his Father, and we are part of his church and we are his people and we call him Lord and he is our Savior. Friends, brothers and sisters, whatever we do on this earth, the end result should be bring glory to God. So when I read of this gift that Paul would encourage the Corinthians to give, and I read that last verse, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, I was just reminded the gift on the cross. I think Paul was too when he wrote that letter. What are some takeaways that we could get from this promised gift from the Corinthians? I think one of the biggest ones is this. He says, living in life in the view of the cross, it'll change our actions and attitudes. Whatever we do, if we live life in view of that cross, it's going to change it. Be it giving, be it sticking to our word, being anything in our life. If we're reminded of the cross when all we do, things are going to change. How can I not keep my word if God can keep his word through eternity? And not only did God keep his word through eternity, it was the ultimate cost of a perfect and holy son that would die and take the punishment, not for what he did, but what for I did. Sometimes I tell somebody I'll pray for them and I don't. That cost me nothing. But God would have a plan through eternity, and he would stick to that plan, and he would keep the word, and he would give that gift. So how can I not keep my word when I give my word? God desires cheerful givers, not people who hold on to everything and everything that's given to us. He wants us to give cheerfully. And we've talked about this. Whatever we do, the purpose of giving, the purpose of keeping our word, it should be to glorify God. And if I want to be more Christ-like, which should be my goal, a good way to start that is giving. Giving time, giving money, giving praise, giving my family, giving my car, giving my job. Christ gave everything. He gave everything he possibly could. And I think I'm not ever going to live up to that. But if I can just do a little bit more each day, become a little bit more like Christ, I'll be blessed because of it. Others will be blessed because of it. And more importantly, God will be glorified because of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you again for the opportunity to come here, Lord, to spend some time under the sound of your word, Lord. We thank you for the ultimate example of the gift given to us on the cross, Lord. And we're so undeserving of it, Lord. But you're such a gracious and merciful God that you delighted to give it to us, Lord. Lord, help us be like your son more and more each day. Help us be more generous with what you've given us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the blessings we have. We thank you for the word. We ask the blessing of reading it tonight. In your son's most precious name we pray. Amen. Drive safe.